chapter of 2 Timothy, if you'd like to follow along. 2 Timothy, the second chapter.
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember what Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart with it from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they will generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
Thank you, Megan. Did you read 2 Timothy chapter 2 prior to your hearing it just now? How are we doing with that? Is that something we like to do, or we don't have time to do, or? Okay.
It's a choice.
It is, yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, which is a light for us. So come, Holy Spirit, now and teach us those things that we need to apply to our own lives from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A farmer parishioner left a sermon some Sundays back, and when he met the preacher at the door, he told the preacher, "That was really a strong sermon." The congregation was small that Sunday. The preacher said, "Well, what do you mean by it was strong? You just gave us so much to think about, and it's life-changing for me." And the preacher said back to the farmer, "Well, farmer parishioner, what are you getting at?" He said, "Well, when only half of my cows come to eat, I don't give them the whole load. So I'm trying to think whether I need to unload some this morning or just let you have it, Chris." Anyway, here goes. The Sherwin story had a parable. Jesus loved to talk in parables. He loved to ask questions. He loved to talk. with metaphors. As I thought about this, I thought, wow, he really did. And we're going to look at some of this this morning. And then I'm going to put this second chapter of 2 Timothy in a metaphor. This is kind of gutsy. It may not work. I'll probably get some nasty notes after church, but that's okay. We're going to kind of wing it a little bit here. So I was talking with Joanne. This is not a sermon. This is may not be a message, but I'm just going to share. I don't know how you categorize those things, but let me just make some observations about 2 Timothy, the second chapter. This is probably one of the last letters that Paul wrote. And I think the key phrase or verse in his letter is just be strong in Jesus. Be strong. He was trying to pass on to Timothy some of the commitment he had to Christ, and stir him up and just encourage him in those things. So I think we're realizing that if we need to count for Jesus, I hear this in our conversation in New Beginnings even, we may need to be different than those around us. We may need to hear things differently. We may need to view things differently. We may need to stand out from the majority, be a little different. So Paul is wishing to pass on some of his energy for Jesus, and since Timothy is a younger man, pass that on and see whether Timothy will grab hold of that. So you're seeing in this second chapter of 2 Timothy that there is some urgency. All through Timothy, you see some verses that could end with exclamation points, which I think has, which refers to some urgency. Like he'll say, this is the way it is now, Timothy, but you must, if you read through all Timothy. Or you'll see phrases like, you'll find this going on now, Timothy, but you must. What's he saying? So there's some contrast that Paul is making here. But there's also some positive things in this whole book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. I think there's a note of triumph, there's a positivism. Like in the ninth verse of this chapter 2, Paul says that the gospel cannot be chained. I like that word. I'm in chains, but the gospel cannot be chained. I'm in prison. Or in the fourth chapter of this 2 Timothy, the church will prevail. Or later on in that fourth chapter, Paul will be with the Lord. I think in our minds, and Glenn said this last night, we did need to hear this Timothy letter from the perspective of somebody that's in prison, in a dungeon. And I don't know if you can put that kind of thought into your mind, but life would be different if we were in a dungeon and writing a letter. And so this letter was probably written by Paul in some of the last days of his life, that death was soon to follow. Jesus loved to teach in metaphors. Like, look at Matthew, I'm not sure what chapter this is, middle of Matthew 15. Jesus talks about lost sheep. He talks about throwing good food to dogs. He talks about blind guides who fall into ditches. He talks about uprooted plants. I really don't think any of these things actually happened. It could be, but Jesus, and so I wonder why Jesus kind of fakes things. Yeah, I'm not sure that he does fake things, but they call them metaphors. A metaphor is language that describes something that we understand well, and using that to give meaning to something that we don't understand so well. Like when Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Like, Jesus wasn't a vine. And are you, Chris, you're a branch? I mean, you're a pretty big branch, but I'm the vine. What's he getting at? We're transferring, we're making a comparison. We understand somewhat a vine and a branch, but Jesus is moving that into spiritual or kingdom language. Jesus said in John 10 that he's the shepherd of the sheep. Did Jesus ever have sheep? I wonder. Is he a shepherd? I think of a shepherd as somebody with a crook. Probably not. But the metaphor in this is that Jesus is the shepherd is Jesus himself, and the sheep we are his sheep. But let me ask you this. Could it be that everything God has made has at least one metaphor showing his power and his divine nature in that? And think about that. It came to mind as I looked at Romans 1, 19 to 20, which reads like this. Wicked people know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Ooh, does that hit you on the back of the head or what? You know what? We may need to slow down and pay attention. We may need to slow down and pay attention. Did you ever wonder why the time that you spent in nature, like hiking or fishing or I don't know what you do, running or walking or camping or hunting or skiing or flying an airplane or bird watching or biking, those times they usually made an impressive impact on your soul. Think about that and why. I think God's nature has his fingerprints all over it. We need to take time and think about that. It was just like 6 weeks back that I was standing looking out over the farm. It was after a rain and I saw two rainbows. Amazing. And not only did I see two rainbows, but I was within 1,500 feet of a farm building and the rainbow was between me and the farm building. I got goosebumps. Because my dad always told me if you could find the foot of a rainbow, there's a pot of gold there. So within 1,000 feet, this rainbow had I'd be a rich man. But to see the rainbow colors up against that shed, I saw through the rainbow into the shed. Wow, what's the message? 5 days ago, I planted soybeans in a wheat field. And this morning, or yesterday, they were up in 5 days. Now, I planted these beans an inch and a half deep. And those of you that have gardens, the beans are kind of all the same. They come up with a big knot on the top. It's not like corn where they stick their spear up to the surface of it. Beans have a big knot. Like, I just looked at that and went, wow, how did that happen? I mean, the conditions are right. The heat's there and the moisture's there. The same field I was combining 2 weeks ago, and this is not usually a good experience. I got off the combine to check and see how the combine was doing, and a neighbor come across our farm borders, Mary, what, 7 homes up there along Drury Lane? And so what used to farm is now somebody lives there. And so there's a fence line there, and the neighbors, some neighbors like Mary are kind of really unusual. No, I'm just making this up. I mean, they'll watch when you go by that you don't shoot some dirt on their lawn, or they'll come and talk to you. Or they'll watch that you don't spray a weed that got into whatever, anyway. So this person came to meet me on the combine. This is usually not good. And I said, and I knew what he had in mind probably, so I said, it was Saturday morning, I said, I'm sorry that I made so much noise and got you awake. I thought I'd beat him at his game. And then he said, you know, my wife and I were sitting out here having devotions on our back porch. I have a neighbor like that? I know I do. He said, we're just so happy that we have a farmer that's in the rear of us, so nobody can build houses there. I said, well, we're glad to be here and we appreciate you. I said, didn't you have turkeys a few years back? Oh yeah, that was my son. And he told me the turkey story. By the way, the turkeys were in everybody's yard in our area, so they were having a good time. But anyway, he told me his name, and I said, I'm glad to meet you, and I'm Barry. He said, yeah, you and I have a common friend. I said, we do. He said, you probably don't know who that is, but he said that I need to meet my neighbor sometime. And the common friend, he is good friends of both he and I, and we didn't know that, of course. I said, well, what do you do? He said, I'm chief administrator at LAMS, at the Lititz Area Mennonite School. So what a different meeting with the neighbor. So we need to be aware, I think, of ways in which God speaks to us. Well, where I'm going this morning is with this. And those of you that are in part of a home group will recognize that some of my ideas are coming from a book written by Lawrence called The Jesus-Centered Life. I'm going to suggest today that we be the pig. Not be a pig, be the pig, the pig. I had to think about all the things that are piggy in my life. I grew up with a piggy bank. Sometimes when I'm stubborn, my parents will call me piggish. To pig out means to, what does that mean, Chuck? Just kind of overdo. It's not being, some of us like to watch the TV where there's pig skins. It's not four legs, but it's a football. No. Girls like pigtails. I love to ride piggyback with my brother when we were little kids.
I caught a pig fish once.
A pig fish? Really? Do they have a snout or?
No, it looks like a pig when you catch it.
Wow. So being a hog, being a pork producer, let me give you some characteristics of pigs. Now, I think when Jesus used the metaphor, it was right on. This is going to be a little stretchy, I think, but we'll try it. Let me say that, because I just loaded some about 2 days ago, that pigs can be stubborn. They can be, they need an attitude adjustment for most times to get them to go where you want them to go. They're pretty much right on. So if you can show them the hole in the pen that they're supposed to go out, you're probably pretty good. But most of the time they choose not to see that hole and they don't want to go out. And so pigs are stubborn. They'll pretty much run over anybody that gets in their way. It's like they can't see, or I don't know what it is. And when you have 280 pounds running towards you and you're in the way, what do you do? Pigs are very difficult to back up. They hate back. I think it's because of the nature of their eyes, they can't look back where they're going. And so, anyway, that's hard. So I'm going to suggest this morning they would be a pig for Jesus. Be a pig with maybe some of those characteristics. And I'm going to look at some pigs in the Bible. Like, if you don't like going down bunny trails, you just might want to sleep for a little bit here. But it was easy for me to find pigs in the Bible because Peter and Paul begins with P. That works for me. But we're going to compare a chicken and a pig. Are we following the book or not, Joanne? Did you read this chapter? A chicken may offer up an egg for a day or for a meal, but what does a pig do? I've been to, and maybe you have too, I've been to a packing plant where they prepare animals for our table, and this pig probably spent 6 or 7 months to get there, and he gives his life for a ham or a loin or a bacon. I've had oodles of chickens in my lives, and now I have quail. And a chicken can lay, I remember this from a husbandry, chicken poultry husbandry class in school. It takes 27 hours for a chicken to make an egg. And so she can, and that's it. I mean, life goes on. That's not the way with a pig. A pig gives, it's all in for a pig. Well, where's this going to go? Let's move this metaphor over then to our own lives, if we're supposed to be a pig. I think that people who give themselves to Jesus are like pigs. Let's make that association. Pig people are ruined for Jesus, and pig people are ruined by Jesus. As a matter of fact, they can't stop thinking about Jesus. We're going to see how much of a pig you are in a little bit, Chuck. Talk to people who might consider, that you might consider are spiritual giants, and you'll discover that they're surprised that you're thinking about them as being spiritual giants, really. We had in our home many years back, speaking at Chickie's, a saintly woman of our denomination, Anna Mao. We hosted her, and this might have been 40 years ago or more, and I can still remember some stories she told us. I couldn't go to one of our meetings one night, and because I had to pick corn. How could that be that serious that I wouldn't go to her meeting? And after that, she told me, let me tell you a story. And so I've not forgotten. She said, I have a farmer friend that was really distressed and got down and prayed when he was planting his corn. And when it come time to harvest the corn, he stopped and they picked the corn by hand. When he harvested that corn, he found an ear of corn that had the cross on it in the ear, or in the kernels. And the cross was red and the kernels were yellow. Exact spot where he prayed. I thought, Anna Mao, wow. I didn't know that was going to be something that would be seared on my mind, but I remember that. One of my professors in college, or the Bible teacher, was a guy about as old as I am now, and we would say to him, "You're such a saintly man, Dr. Messer." And then he would say back to us, "If you only knew what goes on in my mind." Most often people are surprised when you think of them as being saints. What does it mean to be the pig in our relationship with Jesus? In John 6, it talks about Jesus and a crowd of thousands who had gathered because they were drawn to him by his miracles and by his teachings and by his healings. And Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life." Another metaphor. The crowd asks him, "What do you mean by that?" And he simply repeats himself, "This bread is my flesh, and I give it for the life of the world." And the crowd became disgusted and started going away. Jesus then turns to his 12 disciples. You do not want to go away with them, do you? He says to his 12. And Peter steps up to the plate, yea for Peter, and answers like a pig, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Likely Peter wanted to go along with the crowd, but he couldn't. Why? Peter is all in. He's a pig, he's not a chicken. When we identify ourselves with Jesus, we can't imagine leaving him, then we're pigs. As Peter showed us in that example. Remember Paul, another great pig of all times, I would say. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul really wasn't interested in knowing about trivia and facts and the right answers about Jesus. He was, but he wanted to know more than that. He wants to know him the way we know our best friends, or even more accurately, the way we know our spouses, inside out. Paul wants to know him so well that he could finish his sentences. Will, can you finish Emily's sentences? You'll get there.
Sometimes.
Yeah. Can you spouses finish your spouse's sentences? Think about this. If you can finish I can finish some of Colleen's sentences. So I'm a pig, I got a pig's life with that. But bring it back to scripture. Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, can you finish this? This was a real test for me as I thought about this. I looked through Matthew to find some of these. Matthew 5:21, they say, do not murder, but who can finish it? They say in Matthew 5:22, do not commit adultery, but I say, can we finish the sentences? And I'm not saying this is not a pass-fail thing, but I thought it was a very good example.
That if you hate your brother, you murder, or something like that.
Yeah.
And if you look at a woman with lust in your heart,
right.
You commit
adultery. Or another one, in Matthew 5:33, they say, do not break oaths. What does Jesus say? Can you finish the sentence? I would not have thought of this one. Jesus says, do not even swear. Is taking an oath swearing? Anyway, that's not where we're going. In Matthew 5:38, they say an eye for an eye. But what does Jesus say? But I say unto you. And you know this. Probably just can't put it with this. Set in this setting, Jesus says, turn to the other cheek. They say, love your enemy and hate your, or love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, no. You're all pig if you can finish Jesus' sentences. Too often my spiritual commitment looks like more like a chicken caution than a pig all in. We need to get to know Jesus as he really is and not as we're told that he is. Transformation, our lives are changed when we attach ourselves more deeply to Jesus. Transformation comes when we have the life of the vine flowing in us, not when we mastered a long list of spiritual disciplines, and as good as those disciplines are, I think that needs to be part of it. I sang in a male quartet when I was 30-ish and 40-ish, and one of our male quartet members was Luann Wise's dad. And Harlan loved the graft. If you go there early, when we had his home for quartet practice, go there early, he would take you out and show you the trees that were supposed to be apple trees, but they were bearing pears. Like, what? I love this. So when you're grafted, you become kind of like the parent that you're grafted to. You become a miniature version of the parent tree, and he did grafting with trees that were just, they weren't fruit bearing, they were just looked pretty, and so yeah, it was amazing. But you know, when in his grafting, it took a long time. The grafting didn't happen instantaneously, and I think it could be, if we're all pegged with Jesus, it doesn't happen instantaneously. Spiritual transformation can be so slow moving that we have a hard time noticing that there's a change. I have a friend that I'm working with, and I say to this friend, do you really feel like there's a difference in your coming to church occasionally and your reading scripture? He said, yes, I can look back and see where my life has changed. But that change came over like 8 or 10 years. And that's interesting. And so I look at myself and say, you know, am I any different now than I was last year in this respect? But the deeper our attachment to Jesus, the deeper the grafting, the better the grafting our lives are with Jesus, the more I think that he changes us, even though that's really not recognizable. This one kind of hits home, and this is kind of hard, but I'll share it. If you're more like a chicken than a pig in the way you live out your relationship with God, and who of us isn't, then Jesus is always on trial in your life. And let me give you a practical with this example. If things are going well in your life, God is good. If things aren't going so well, then thoughts really set into our mind about God's goodness. Now, all of us want good things to happen in our life. So we tend to assess God's heart by how often or how well he comes through for us. We often assess him that way. Philippians 4:11-12. When Paul says, I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or little. Well, I say good for you, Paul. I mean, you're a saint. You're a total pig. You're a spiritual giant. I'm not there. But I think God longs for this pig-like romance. This if and then approach about God's goodness works off the principle that gives only when it gets. Think about that. And I'm not saying that we're at that place, but we could be there more than what we think we are. And so I think the American dream is a good example of this. We think that if you work hard and maintain a basic level of goodness, we're likely guaranteed a very comfortable and reasonable life, like a house, 2 cars, 2 kids, vacation, maybe 2 vacations every year, comfortable retirement. So our thinking is that if we give something, we'll get something. We hold to this, and think about this, we hold to this unspoken and often unconscious standard. What will following Jesus do for me? What will I get? The highest reward of the gospel is not that we get forgiveness, but that we get God. In everything in life, if everything in life rests on whether or not God is good, we will never be able to figure things out, because our circumstances keep shifting. Some days are nasty, and some days they're joyful. So we find ourselves with a chicken-like faith. The time to decide whether or not God is good is not in the thick of our circumstances. And think about that. God's heart is more good than our church, Sunday school, Bible study group descriptions have led us to believe. Let me say it again. God's goodness is much, much bigger than our Bible study, home group discussions have led us. He's good at a level so deep that he blows away every other definition of good. When we're in the middle of a dark place, we want our situation to change from dark to light, and we want it to happen now. But we are chicken-hearted when we're in the give and take of the arrangement. Chickens go halfway because they're weighing their takeaway from the relationship. Chickens just go halfway because they're weighing their takeaway. But pigs say, if you give me nothing of what I want, I still have you, then I'm good. Pigs are captured by the heart of Jesus and not so much by what's inside his treasure box. Pigs are captured by the heart of Jesus and not so much by what is inside of Jesus' treasure box. So Paul wrote to Timothy, getting back to Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2. Paul writes to Timothy to stir him up and to encourage him. Paul was preparing to hand the baton of proclaiming the gospel to Timothy, and he was to take it and run with all his might. Paul is telling Timothy to roll up his sleeves, endure, be tough, be strong, and be the pig. So I encourage you, I challenge you to be the pig this week. Think about the contrast between the chicken and the pig. A chicken does give an egg, but a pig gives it all he has, all that there is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the metaphors and the parables and the ways that you taught us in your word. So as we live our lives, dear Father, now help us to be more energetic. Help us to scale up. Help us to raise the bar higher in the way that we share the hope that we have in us with those around us through the lives that we live and through the things and the words that we say and the things that we do. So give us safety in our travel home, and may we have a good week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.